if anyone else is supposed to come, they will. And pray that God will be here. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are here among your people. God, will you please make your word real and alive and effective in our lives. I earnestly pray that all of the covenant children growing up in our midst in this congregation will grow up to love you with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. Thank you for your mercy, your grace that covers our brokenness, God, and that you are the potter forming all of our children. Thank you. Help us to remember that even as we think deeply about our goals and hopes and responsibilities, God. Thank you for the peace we can have in knowing that in our sinfulness, in our fallenness, our brokenness, in our just goofs and mistakes and negligence, God, you are so full of grace to us. Bless our time. I pray that if there is anybody else meant to be with us today, that you will bring them and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in the middle of looking at how it is we should approach nurturing our kids in regard to growing them up where they will glorify God with their physical strength and with their bodies that God has given them. And we had talked about God's example to us as our Father in providing basic things, a need for a safe harbor and shelter, and a need for providing food. We had, you know, said God starts out right away in Genesis, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it for food. And so I think we pretty much covered that. There's not a lot we need to say. It's pretty basic. But I did just want to say that I think some of the implication for this, too, within the body of Christ, This is not a thing we can always succeed at in this world. It was very hard to talk about this, giving this conference in Nicaragua. You know, okay, it's your responsibility to feed your kids. A lot of the people in the audience there, you know, had children that had died of starvation. And so it was a very difficult thing to talk about. But I think for us, you know, if we really see this as a, you know, clear directive, you know, from God's word that parents are responsible to do this and we're at least responsible to try with all that in us is, I think it can infer a lot of things about the body of Christ helping one another when there are hard times, you know, helping to enable parents to provide, you know, helping them find employment. I mean, diaconal ministry of the church wisely acted on so that, you know, parents are able to do this for their families. So, but let's move on from there because I really want to get to the things that we overemphasize and the things we tend to neglect. But there's also the very basic and fundamental idea of just rest and sleep and how much God values that for his people in Scripture and his example, again, his parental example. You know, he ordained and instituted the Sabbath as a rest, one out of every 7 days. He also ordained and set up day and night, you know, as a gift to us and these kind of patterns, you know. The moon and the stars that govern the night, you know, for his love endures forever, you know. It's vain to rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves, you know. I lie down and sleep and wake again because the Lord sustains me. So, and God cares? All of us love Matthew 11:28-29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I, you know, there's a lot of, depending on where you are in our ages and stages of parenting, this has a lot of different applications. But I think the idea of maintaining this God-like attitude, you know, where we're not pushing our kids to achieve beyond, you know, where they are really worn out and exhausted, you know, as your kids are growing up, and our own example, okay, speaking to Faye right now, don't be pushing so hard ourselves that we set the example, you know, that, oh, you know, I have to accomplish all this and accomplish all that and push. Deb's laughing at me. yeah, it's a sore point for me. But it's important that we convey this same God-like attitude and encourage our older kids to have a balanced attitude. I mean, kids in high school, kids in college, to take rest seriously. Don't put stress on them to, you know, that they have to excel academically if it's, you know, wearing out their bodies, okay? We want to be like God and mindful of our kids' need for rest and of teaching them that kind of a lifestyle. And then the fourth thing, I won't spend a lot of time on this either, but our, you know, seeing to it that our children take care of in the sense of exercising their bodies. You know, we're made in the image of God. He created our bodies as a dwelling place, his temple, and we're bought with the costly blood of Jesus Christ. And so we should care for. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And, you know, we'll be talking about this a little bit more when we talk about overemphasis. But, you know, we need the verse in 1 Timothy 4:8, of course, takes care of both the fact that this is something we need to do and also the fact that it's something we shouldn't overemphasize. It covers both of those. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So really in our exercise, and I do think as a culture, we're pretty far off on this, okay? And so, you know, as believers, you know, we need to keep pulling back into the Word and keep realigning our minds and hearts to think the way God would have us think about these things. You know, our goal in exercise should be in, you know, to glorify God by, you know, appreciating the gift of our bodies and taking care of them and improve our health and the quality of our life, not so that we will be noticed and admired and glorified ourselves in some way, but rather so that we have the physical strength and stamina God intended in order to be able to serve Him and to use our strength in kingdom work, physical energy, so that we can love God with all of our strength. Okay, so those are the fundamental responsibilities we have as parents in terms of physically nurturing our kids. But I said before that the heart of this one, I think, is really looking at two problems. One is there are a set of things that we have a tendency to overemphasize in this area. And and the Bible acknowledges this and points this out. God speaks to this tendency in us to overemphasize. And then there's the other problem is there's a set of things that we do tend to neglect in this area. And the Bible also speaks to those. So I'm going to look at five things that the Bible points out that we tend to overemphasize. And that's the first one is too much concern for perfect health and never letting it be sacrificed or endangered for a higher cause, okay? As though our bodies were gods, okay? And if you listen to what Paul put his body through, what he suffered physically for the sake of the gospel. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Obviously we're not looking, we're not on the lookout to go find ways in which we can pummel our bodies or something. But it's a heart attitude of, recognizing on the one hand we care for our bodies, but on the other hand they're a gift, they're a tool to accomplish glorifying God. And we want our kids to grasp this. Paul faced death all the time for the sake of the gospel. I have some long passages and I'm just going to read little snippets of them, but in 1 Corinthians 15 it says, I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. And, our bodies aren't going to last forever. We will be given new bodies. And Paul puts this into perspective and tells us, go ahead. Don't be afraid to spend yourselves for the sake of the gospel. I'd like to read the whole thing, but I know I shouldn't. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And further down in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so, passing on and kind of polishing and keep reviewing, ourselves, the right balance and attitude in all of these things. Then an overemphasis on exercise and health, okay, that we just said that's one of our responsibilities, to make sure our kids do get that kind of exercise. And the 1 Timothy 4:8 brings both of those. But we want to teach by our example and by our words that caring for our bodies is not an ultimate end. The exercise that we do, the training, it should be a purpose, the purpose of in making us better prepared to be able to spend our strengths on spiritual goals. And this is hard, surrounded in the culture that we're in right now. There is so much emphasis on, making a god out of our bodies. Soup people devote a lot of their time and energy and thought to training their bodies and excelling and being in sports. And do you just run with that? I mean, in one sense, it's easy as a parent to just say, okay, well, that's at least a sort of a wholesome bent. They're not doing drugs. They're not wasting their time on horrible stuff. They're into caring. But I mean, I think to keep bringing it all back to the scripture and, at the very least, bottom line, either ourselves as an example to our kids or in teaching and training and talking with our kids, we don't want them to be so into taking care of their bodies and physical conditioning that they're too busy and preoccupied to even think about their own growth in the Lord and nurturing their souls, okay, to keep those things in perspective, as, you know, 1 Timothy 4:8 would tell us to do. And then another thing very prominent in our culture, and these are all interrelated, okay, I'm just arbitrarily labeling them this way, but too much emphasis on warding off aging, okay? You're not, you know, obviously a three-year-old isn't thinking about this, but all of our kids do become adults very quickly, and it is something that they have to deal with, and their examples are going to be looking back at who we, you know, who we were. And so, you know, to recognize that the Bible honors old age, looks at it as a good thing, okay? He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life. Genesis 15:15, you, however, will go to your ancestors in peace, buried at a good old age. Of course, the very idea of the commandment, you know, to honor our mothers and father, that they would live long in the land that the Lord is giving, those that do that kind of honoring, but to know that death, you know, is going to be with God. And we don't fight it off. We don't spend all of our time and energy trying to stay young. It's a very natural part of the process. And I think a key verse here would be 2 Corinthians 4:16, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Then the fourth thing that we tend to overemphasize, just appearance. Again, huge in our culture, okay? There's nothing wrong. I probably err on the side of way too little attention to my appearance, okay? But it's certainly possible to err on either side of this. But I think, again, pulling it all back to the scripture and getting that balance for ourselves, the way we live and the example we set, and also in the way we talk to and teach our children, okay? There's so many important things to do in bringing Christ to the world. You know, we live in a, you know, God has us here to be salt and to be light, and, you know, the amount of time and energy and resources that we put into the care of our body and beauty and skin and nails and hair and whatever, you know, we're into. It's not wrong to do these things, but again, we need to, you know, keep that balanced as our kids grow up. I'll just read a couple verses just to demonstrate that indeed it is in there in the Word. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. From 1 Peter 3 and also 1 Timothy 2, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And so there, you know, you see we're trying to balance time, energy, thought, and focus on, you know, taking in what else are we doing with our lives. Even back in the Old Testament, God talked about these kind of things, that he didn't want his people to overemphasize outward appearance. You know, you think of what he said in 1 Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And, you know, Solomon, in his godly wisdom, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. And so, you know, we want to raise our children in a way that they don't overemphasize this attention to physical appearance. And the last thing here is very related, is just too much emphasis on clothing, okay? Sort of overlapping, but I think in the scripture pulls it out as a special thing. What we wear, you know, again, there's nothing wrong with God made a beautiful world, okay? He cares about beauty, and it's wonderful to pay some attention to what we wear. That's not inappropriate. But it's that balance. It's trying to get God's mindset. And that the verse that I just read from 1 Timothy 2, okay, that mentioned both physical things as well as clothing. And all of the verses that we just read really apply, okay? The Proverbs 31, the 1 Samuel 16, 1 Peter 3, all apply to both attention to our physical bodies and to the clothing. And God just discourages us from the pride and the vanity, okay, of that much attention on our clothing. You know, there's again, keeping in mind who we are and what we're here for, so that, you know, we can give the proper balance of our time and resources to a needy world, a world that's starving to death, for us to spend huge amounts of our income on clothing it just seems inappropriate in the light of who we are in Christ. And so, and this is something like everything else we're talking about, we do it by our example and what we do with our lives, and also in our speech as the kids are growing up. And that's probably something, in terms of talking, it's a lot easier to talk about that kind of thing when they're little than it is to wait till they're teenagers and never have brought it up. It doesn't have to be a matter of contention if that seed is there in their hearts and minds and they understand that when they're little, then it isn't a matter of, contention during the teenage years. But, and to sort of sum that whole thing up, I just read these few verses from Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So these are the warnings, I think, that the scripture puts out there in terms of, you know, it's so easy for us. The physical things are just so in our face. You know, what our senses are bringing in and touching. It's so easy to overemphasize in these areas. And I think God is discouraging us and calling us home to keep reevaluating and keep getting it from his perspective so that we can strike the right balance in all these areas. So on the one hand, there's that overemphasis, and then there's also a tendency to neglect some things that are very important in nurturing our children and helping them to grow up to love God with all their physical strength and with their bodies. These are also matters that the scripture speaks to, matters that cry out for parental attention. And the first one of these, and some of these are going to are going to be the flip side of the overemphasis. Okay, bear with me. I think it's worth mentioning them on both from both the positive and negative side here. But we need to teach our kids to endure hardship when necessary, not just always think. I think our culture is really far gone on this, okay? We tend to think we have to really pamper our kids physically. But they should think of doing what it takes to be godly in every situation, okay? If you need to be a little bit hot because grandma is cold, you won't die, okay? that's a little incident, okay? A little thing. But if you, whatever it is, don't hold our physical comfort so dearly, okay, that we're unwilling to sacrifice it in either little tiny ways or big ways. And again, the Apostle Paul makes this really vivid. I always want to read the whole context and passage, but I'll never get through if I do. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. 2 Timothy, Paul says, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Okay, so not making our physical comfort a god. And in case we're wondering what kind of things Paul is talking about, what did he have in mind when he said these things about I can do all things through him who strengthens me and being content in any situation or enduring hardship. Here's just a very powerful description of Paul's own example in 2 Corinthians 6. And I'm going to just jump and read a few of these sentences here. In troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness. And I'm going to jump down. It says, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. So we need to teach our kids that it's all right to endure a little bit of physical discomfort. Not that we go out looking for it. We're not, you know, trying to inflict it. It's not like a brownie point to suffer. But if it's there before us and something God is calling us to do by our own example, we should demonstrate this to the kids, that they can share in Christ's suffering, in bringing Christ to other people, even if it means something physically challenging. The second thing that I think we have a tendency to neglect is teaching our children to accept physical limitations. Sometimes God, you know, gives us physical challenges or limitations for his own purposes, and we need to teach our kids to embrace those. Like Paul, you can pray about it and ask God to remove it, but also to accept it and embrace it. And Paul says, but I would not be a fool because I would be speaking... jumping in the middle here. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And, you know, that's so far from being a daily nitty-gritty reality that we convey. I mean, it's not just what we teach our kids. It's far often from our own hearts and minds and where we are. But it's in there. It's in the Word, and I think it's real. The third thing, teaching kids to accept and even be thankful for something that's given in their physical appearance. Their height, their maybe the tendency of their body's metabolism, the propensity to get acne, their hair color, the size or shape of their nose, okay? All of these things are gifts to us from God to grow us, to glorify Him in one way or another. And I think teaching our kids about the sovereignty of God in all of these things, and learning to accept and embrace and be happy. Romans 9:20, but who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Okay, God is the potter. And Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And that's a very powerful passage for, you know, to pass on to our kids in this kind of a way. God was very active and involved in their, you know, in their conception and their development in their mother's womb, all of the details of how they were going to come out and where their moles and freckles were going to be. God was sovereign over all of that. And He, how precious, it says, are all His thoughts. They're vast. He's got it. He's thinking about it all. He's got it all covered. And so, you know, teaching our kids to rest in that, not to bemoan or suffer. To thank God for the givens in our lives, the personal design of who we are, accepting what we're like. I think recognizing the sovereignty of goodness and goodness of God in these ways is one way, you know, that we struggle towards self-acceptance, you know. Accepting the sovereignty of God takes care of our self-acceptance in that way, because we know it's His sovereign will that my nose is big, or I'm short, okay, or that I have this mole, or that I have the kind of metabolism that I have to constantly battle, you know, being overweight and work on it, you know. That's all for my good and for His glory. And, you know, we, again, it's by our own life and example and what our kids see in us as we live that out, what they hear us mumbling about all the time, okay, and how unhappy we are with ourselves in these ways. We need to run with the goodness of God and rest in these ways in our own life to set that example, and in the way we talk about how God formed them and who they are. And I think it's very important that we not neglect that kind of attention. God is the potter. We and our kids are the clay, and we, you know, that argues strongly, like Paul said, for accepting the unchangeable. There's a lot of things we need to work on and change in our lives, okay? And even some of the physical things, you know, that are challenges, we can work on and deal with them. And it doesn't mean we, you know, we're doomed if I can't blame my metabolism for everything about me. Okay, I'm still responsible, but we just don't moan these defects. We give thanks and run with them and happily trust in the wisdom of God. Another thing, just to not neglect. The fourth thing, teaching our kids God's perspective on illness. Okay, we don't know what's coming up ahead in our lives. What sadness can come into any of our children's lives. Okay, but to have prepared them to really understand. In this world, our bodies are not going to be perfect, even though there is a wonderful, sovereign, powerful God. In the fallen world, there is going to be sickness and disease, and we need to teach this a biblical understanding and attitude. Where? Why pain? Why sickness? And then, to teach them what God has done about that, how much he really cares. I mean, he sent Jesus Christ to fix it. He from all eternity, he had a plan to remedy the sadness, the sorrow, the grief, the pain of sickness. And, think sharing these kind of verses, responding when we experience illness ourselves or when people, family, friends around us in the body of Christ experience it, to talk in these ways and to share and convey an attitude towards these things. Maybe a couple of key verses here. James and John, 2 Corinthians, of course, the whole idea of the fall in general and the gospel and redemption is all around this. But is anyone sick among you? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. And so, teaching about confession, teaching about, seeking out the elders, teaching about the effectiveness of prayer. Those are important things. In the Gospel of John, we have the story of the man blind from birth and the disciples saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Why was he born blind? And, of course, Jesus, teaching is neither this man nor his parents, okay? It's not about a specific sin right here. This is about the glory of God and what he's doing. It only happens in the context of the fallen world, and it certainly came from sin in general, okay, but it's not from a specific sin, and that's important for our children to know too. If something happens to them, it's not because, not necessarily, okay, because of something specific and horrible that they did. The thorn in the flesh. I guess I won't read that again, but the idea that God sometimes does give us for specific reasons some kind of a physical burden or pain or sickness, and to have our kids be familiar with all of these scriptures and have it that kind of understanding so they can deal with whatever comes into their life. And then very importantly is teaching kids to turn to God in their suffering. Okay. Psalm 34:17-20, and tons of the rest of the Bible. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And I think this probably has a lot to do with a picture of Jesus Christ as well in the Psalms here. But the wonder of the Bible and of the Psalms lately. I'm super excited about the Psalms and how they represent Jesus Christ. But I think we can also, you know, look at this specifically, teaching our kids to turn to God in their physical suffering. And then the fifth one is dealing with death. And, you know, this is gradual. You don't want to overwhelm really little kids, okay? It should unfold with careful wisdom, you know, how much we talk about it. And it may depend on circumstances around us when our kids have to face this, okay? But as they grow up, to not have it be a verboten topic or something that we hide or bury so that it's crushing. I mean, to present a biblically balanced view of death and why. Why in a world created by a good God, kind and loving, why do people die? Okay, to know that, to understand the fall, sin, the gospel, and to understand the beauty and wonder and the hope of the resurrection, okay? The reality of Christ's resurrection and the hope and promise of all of our resurrection in Him. And again, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Skipping down to verse 14, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to Himself. And the verse we read before, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. To give this kind of perspective to our kids as they watch us talk and think and cry and weep over death, to let them hear us deal with it in that way and to specifically address and teach about it. And as Paul says, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And to say... that we focus on the things that are imperishable, not the perishable, that we have this great hope waiting for us and that Christ has been victorious over death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, to have our kids not have death be an anxiety in their life, okay, because they are so aware of the fact that Jesus came and totally changed the picture, okay, that there is life everlasting and that death is while it's a horrible and a sad thing, it's also wonderful for a believer to go and be with Jesus Christ. It's a happy and a good thing, and we all have that hope. And so we can live without that kind of fear, and we can pass that perspective on to our kids so that, you know, they all will deal with death at some point in their life. And we can give that understanding to them. Death has no power over those in Christ. It has lost its sting and doesn't need to be feared. And then... and getting down to some of the harder stuff that we were going to be spending a workshop on today, and I had to drop doing that, but I definitely want to talk about it. I think this is really something that is easily neglected and often neglected. Partly it's just so awkward and challenging and hard. But if we want to raise kids who love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, okay, we're talking about them glorifying God with their physical body, then we have to not neglect giving them a clear understanding of a biblical view of sexuality, okay, of masculinity and femininity. You know, God created two kinds of human beings, male and female, and this is a huge understanding that we, you know, seems very obvious, a lot of things about it as you look around, but we have so much in the Bible that just helps clarify so many things about how we live and use our body in all of these ways, in especially in the confusion of the culture around us now. And, you know, we need to turn to the Bible and not neglect talking about these things and passing this on to our kids, including, you know, the very simple, mundane day by, you know, dumb things. I mean, teaching our daughters about menstrual periods or, you know, changing the kinds of clothing articles they're going to wear, and teaching kids about gentleness as a man, gentleness and strength and combined. There's a lot of things to look at here. But this is something we shouldn't neglect as parents. And you can use a lot of tools. There are wonderful books. I should have maybe brought it. Oh, no. Go away, Steve. He's pointing at his watch. And there's lots of godly men and women around, but I would a lot to share. I would really commend to you the idea. I'm sure that many of you have already done this or thought about this, but to spend with each one of your children at least a weekend set aside, mom with a daughter, dad with sons, where you particularly address this. Make it a fun time, make it a happy place, a nice place, you know, time of memories and fun and good things, but to go prepared with Bible study or material and the intention of conveying some of this and doing this early enough in our kids' lives that we catch, you know, before we're dealing with difficulties and struggles. And, you know, we, Steve and I, two of our children, as strong as our intention was to be to do these kind of things, as much as we thought and prayed, we waited too long to do this in the lives of two of our children that made them go through a lot of spiritual struggle and agony and, you know, a need for growth and change in this. And it's so, I don't have to tell anybody in here how prevalent and how hard, and I mean, just the internet that's out there, I mean, everywhere, the opportunity to be led astray. And, you know, here we can, as in everything else that we're saying in this whole course, you know, we can't forget the grace of God. We are utterly dependent, okay? If we, you know, if we fail, if we, you know, God is so gracious and so merciful. And we, you know, we keep, remember this in this area, remember it in everything we're talking about, okay? If we're not, haven't done what we need to do, or if we, you know, neglect or make mistakes, the grace of God is wonderful and powerful. But just a few more moments. All right. Steve says I have to honor the stopping time. I blew it again. Okay, this is some of the stuff that I really feel is so critical, and I guess I'll just fit it in by God's grace. coming up next week. I'm not doing very well at gauging my time. Forgive me. Getting a little bit confusing here. But, I'd like to wrap up the rest of this stuff. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for being such a loving Father for us. Thank you for the bodies you have given us. God, help us to glorify you with our bodies. Help us to see the beauty in them and to fully enjoy and delight in and glorify you. Help us to teach our children what our bodies are there for and how they relate to the rest of us, our souls and our spirits, and what we should be doing with them to glorify you. God, encourage us, strengthen us, help us not to lose heart as parents. God, I pray that the children, covenant children in this church, will grow up to love you with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, and help us, give us the wisdom and the grace to be tools in your hands as you develop them to do this. Pray earnestly in the name of Christ. Amen.